following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10, whether you have a paper copy or whether you're doing it electronically. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 31 is our text this morning. It's good to see each of you here today. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here. If you would like any other information on our church, at the end of our service, there'll be an opportunity. You can tear off that ministry opportunity slip and you can drop that in the offering plate as it's passed today. What's in it for me is a question that we ask at times when something is presented to us. If you get something in the mail that sounds too good to be true, you're like, what really is this going to cost me? And what am I really going to get out of this? Anybody asked that question before? Someone knocks on your door and it sounds like this thing is so great to be true, and in fine print, you've just given away three of your children and half of your house and half of your yard. There's consequences to certain things. There's a cost to those things. But then again, there are some things that we really want. And we just say, okay, what am I going to get out of this? Because all this other stuff doesn't matter. I just want the benefits of this. I just want to get the stuff, you know. For example, as a kid playing instrument in band, I'd hear the good people play. I'm like, man, that's the way I want to play. But I don't want to practice. I just want the benefits without the work. You know, when we think about that aspect, you know, we're not much different sometimes when it comes to Christianity and the promises that God is wanting to give us. Sometimes we don't want to do the work to get the benefits and the promises that He's given us. We just want the easy road. We want the high road. We don't want the difficult things that Christ is calling us to do. And in the text this morning, we're going to look at a conversation that Jesus is having with Peter and the disciples. And again, this follows up last week in regards to the rich young ruler. There are promises that Christ promises to us. And what we need to realize is that there are things that are now that we still have to do in order to receive the joy of the benefit and the promises that He wants to give us. We can't just skirt our way by. There are some challenges. There are some things that we often have to do and to sacrifice and to make to be able to receive the benefit of those promises. Mark 10, verse 28 through 31 is where we're going to pick up this morning. But let me kind of recap where we were. You remember last week, and actually 2 weeks ago, Jesus had he was teaching, and some people came with children, wanted Him to bless them, and He takes them because the disciples wanted to push them aside, and He says, no, listen, no one's come to the kingdom except like this. And we learned that was referring to like an infant that has nothing of his own to be able to get into the kingdom. And Mark 10, verse 15 lets us know that it's a gift to receive, because He says you received the kingdom. And so it's nothing that we can do, nothing in our hands, nothing that we can bring to be able to earn the kingdom. It's by faith and trusting in Christ is the King. And quite the contrast was the rich young ruler, because after he heard all this, what does he do? He runs to Jesus and he says, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? Quite the contrast, isn't it? Jesus just said, look, you can't do anything. And he comes up saying, well, what do I got to do? He's thinking there's got to be another way for me to be able to get in there. He's rich. He's young. He's a ruler. He's successful. Everybody thinks that he's good. But what does he do? He bows down and says, good teacher, what must I do? And Jesus says, do you really know what you're asking? Because I am the good one. Jesus doesn't deny that he's good, because if you're saying that he's good, then you're equivocating him that he is God. And if you're saying that he's good, do you really understand what it's going to cost you to call me God? And Jesus, remember, tells him, says, well, all these commandments. Remember, he gave the commandments, number 6 through 10. And what's the rich young ruler says? I've done all those. For you see, in a Jewish mindset, the ethical commands, they thought they were good and they could get in. They were all right, as long as they did those things. But Jesus intentionally left off number 1 through number 4. The first one being, you shall have no other what, church? Gods before me. And Jesus says, you're right, rich young ruler, you have done number 6 through number 10, but there's one thing that you lack. Go sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Because you know what he hit on? He hit on number one, because guess what his God was? His God was what?
Money.
You fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be money. It could be anything else. It could be a job. It could be a career. It could be family even. It could be your God. And Jesus is saying, listen, you got to lay that down. The point was that Jesus was making, you've got to surrender everything. We just sang that. I surrender. Do we mean what we're saying when we sing that song? I surrender it all. You see, coming to Christ, you can't just bring part of what you want and hold on to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It's an empty hands coming to Him. It's all Jesus and nothing of you. Whatever you want, that's what we do. And what happens to the rich young ruler? How does he leave? He leaves disappointed, saddened. He's not walking away joyful because he loved his possessions. Remember when Jesus turns around, the disciples are standing there with their, basically with their jaw opened up. Y'all don't think I'm true, do you? Because Jesus turns around and says they were amazed. They were perplexed. They didn't get it. It didn't compute because it went against everything that they thought. Because remember, in the Jewish mindset, they thought, listen, if we did the commandments and we're wealthy, it's an evident blessing of God. So here's a guy who's Jewish and he's a ruler in the synagogue. He's got monetary wealth. They think this guy's getting in. But what does Jesus say? You're not getting in, buddy. And the disciples still didn't get it. So he changes the tone. He says, listen, he says, children, hear what I'm saying. It's impossible with man to get into the kingdom. Listen to me, church. It's not hard to get in. It's impossible to get in on your own. Did you hear that? Jesus is not saying it's just difficult. He says it's impossible. Man's efforts, initiatives, work, and ethic and morality, Jesus says none of that's going to work. Because remember what Jesus say? He says, listen, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Remember that illustration we talked about last week? And I made it clear to you. Some of y'all have heard the story about the gate that's called the Needle Gate at Jerusalem. That's not what that means, because that was built in the 9th century. Jesus lived in what century, church? Okay, he's in the 1st century, so put that in your computers, okay, in your brain. He's in the 1st century. Jesus is saying it's not possible for that camel to get through. I tell you, if you try that, you're going to be pulling hair and skin to get him through that thing. Okay, it's not going to work. Jesus' point, it's an ugly picture, is it not? Jesus is saying we're not getting in unless it's his way, not our way. But then Jesus is saying, because remember the rich guy's walking off, but Jesus is saying though, here's the beautiful picture. Because oftentimes in our mentality, we think, I've got to give up everything. I'm not going to have anything if I follow the Lord. Is that not a lie of the devil? Oh, I'm not going to have. I'm going to lose all my fun. I'm going to lose my life. It's just going to be boredom. Listen, if that's the Jesus you know, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. All right? Because the God of the Bible, this should be joyful. Listen, we don't come in here and sing a dirge and we turn on the lights and we all hum, okay? We're singing and we're rejoicing and we're worshiping because He's good. That's what we just sang. You are good. You are good. You are loved. You are true. Listen, that's why we're here. Christ came to give us joy. Came to give us life and meaning. So Jesus makes it clear. As Jesus makes all that explanation, He says, look, it's hard. He says, but by the way, I want you to know something. There are promises for those who do lay it down. And He gives three specific promises that we're going to look at this morning. But I want to set the stage. I want you to see Peter's response to Jesus' claim that it's impossible and it's hard. I want you to see Peter's response. And then I want you to see Jesus' statement to him. Then we're going to look at the promises. Because Peter is thinking, okay, what am I going to get out of this? Because we've left what? Everything. Let's pick up verse 28. Let's read verse 28 through 31. Peter says to him. Now there are many times that Peter thinks what he's saying is the right thing. All right, remember Peter's on the Mount of Transfiguration. You got Jesus is there. You got Elijah. And who else is there?
Moses.
Hey, Jesus, let's just build some tabernacles for you. Let's stay up here. And what does God say? Hush your mouth. Now, he didn't say it like that, okay? Be quiet and listen to my son. Listen, Peter. Stop talking and listen. And here, once again, Peter's thinking, I've got the right thing to say. What does he say? We have left everything and followed you. Quite the contrast of who? The rich young ruler who's holding everything and walks away with everything and not willing to lay it down. Peter's thinking, hey, Jesus, you said it's impossible to go, and he's not wanting to lay it down, but guess what? We left everything and we followed you. Now, there's one part that Mark leaves out that I just want to give you a note. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. We're not going to turn there. Let me just tell you what it says. Actually, Matthew tells us that Peter follows that up and he says, what are we going to get? Okay, you with me? Matthew 19, 27. That same parallel story. So he says, look, we've left everything and followed you. What are we going to get? So he's thinking, so we've left everything, so we should be getting something in return. Okay, let me ask you this question this morning. What is your motive of following Jesus? If we follow Christ just because we think we're going to get something, we're missing the most important thing that we're getting. What we get is God. Because when we repent, He gives us Himself. All the other stuff we get is the blessings and the byproducts. Okay? So I grew up hearing, hey, just come to Jesus, you're going to get heaven. Well, I'm still alive. There's got to be something now. Right? Okay, are y'all with me this morning, church? The promise is not that we just come to faith and we get heaven. Well, if that's the case, let's just skirt around and do what we want to do and just be okay. Right? If the point was just to get us heaven, that when you place faith, He should kill you. Did He just say that? I don't know if y'all had decaf this morning, but y'all just aren't here. Okay? Here's the point. Jesus, we're not just coming to faith in Christ just to get heaven. When we repent, we get God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. So Peter is thinking, okay, Lord, we've done everything. How about us? Now here's the problem. He's contrasting and comparing himself to somebody else. Listen to me. Anytime you compare yourself to somebody else, you can always find somebody else that's left a little bit more than you got, or you can find someone else that's surrendered less than you have, make yourself feel real good. It's a problem. Your eyes are not on Jesus, your eyes are on yourself. So it's just Peter. Peter's thinking, hey, what am I going to get out of this? And Jesus is going to make it real clear. He's going to give him an answer. So look at verse 29. What does Jesus say? We're going to get to the promises. I promise you that. Verse 29, Jesus says, truly I say to you. Now, when you see that word truly there, that's like Jesus' certainty, like a verily, verily, like I'm saying to you with this certainty. You need to hear what I'm saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who's not going to receive a hundredfold. Now, let's stop right there. What is Jesus saying? Peter, listen, I take notice of the sacrifices people make. He's saying, look, I know you've left everything. So understand this, church. If you're here this morning, I want you to be encouraged. God knows the sacrifices that we have to make and the things that we have to lay down to come to Him. He acknowledges that. He's very aware of what it is. But listen, I want you to understand something. There are some people who have to sacrifice far much more than you or I when they come to faith. You and I are in a comfortable country. So coming to faith in Christ, although Christianity gets more and more under the microscope and scrutiny and persecution, but listen, for by and far, comparison to many other countries, if a person wants to come to faith, there's not a great risk for them, maybe in certain families. But understand, Jesus is saying, look, I understand the sacrifices that you are going to make. But understand what Jesus is saying here. Let's make sure that we understand. Jesus is not saying that if your family life is terrible, that you get to abandon them and move out and choose Jesus. Jesus is not saying, hey, I know if you've left your father, your mother, your houses, etc. What does he mean there? If that would be the case, that would be completely contradictory what Jesus just said in the beginning of the chapter in verse 2 through verse 10 when he talked about not divorcing because it's a difficult thing. Incompatibility is not a reason for setting the course and getting away. So Jesus is not saying, hey, listen, let me just give you a scenario. Say there's a married couple, they're both unbelievers, and one gets saved, and the person who gets saved says, you know what, that person doesn't like Jesus, I'm leaving. That would be completely contradictory to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, if a person, one gets saved, and the unbeliever is still saying, hey, I want to stay with you, the believer doesn't have the right to jet. Faithfulness. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, in that same situation, the cost is this. If you're wanting to come to faith in Christ, and that spouse is directly opposed to you, the cost is, am I going to be willing to please my spouse, or am I going to be willing to please God? The sacrifice is going to be surrender. It might be a little bit more unsettledness and difficulty in the home, but your surrender is laying that down and giving that spouse to God for the sake of following Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying we just can lay it down. But he's saying, look, I am the priority. The point is surrender, willing to lay it all down for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, are we willing to say, God, understand what he's saying. He's just talked about your relationships. He's talked about your homes, your lands, basically everything. He's covered the gamut. He's saying, are we willing to put everything on the table for the sake of Christ? Now, that may mean for some folks, their relationships may end not by their choice, but because the other person's choice. It may mean for some people, if we take houses and lands for sale, maybe that you got that by wrong means. Or maybe it's beyond your capability and you know that you can't keep doing those things. For example, if you had practiced extortion and been lying to the IRS just so you could have a little bit of extra money so you could pay for that, guess what you might have to give up? Hello? 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 It may mean, if I'm going to follow Christ, it may mean I'm not just following Jesus just on Sunday mornings. It means my whole everything. This is what Jesus is saying. Because guess what? There were people who did things wrongly. If you don't believe me, you just go consider Zacchaeus and you consider Matthew, who are both tax collectors. And guess what they had to give up? They lost their jobs because they were doing things ungodly and unbiblical. And for them to surrender to Christ, it meant laying it down. So for some of us, it may be a reality. And so Jesus is saying, if you do those things, he's not going to not notice those things. Now, you don't do it with the motive to say, man, I'm going to lay this down so Jesus notices what I'm doing. Guess what's going to happen? Your reward's going to be, that's small. The reward is Christ. And the reward is relationship. And walking in Christ with a peace of mind. Knowing that we put your head on your pillow at nighttime that you're not defrauding someone or distorting the truth, to be able to know you're walking with Christ. And so what if you have to give up some things and live in a smaller house? Or so what if you have to walk away from that job because you didn't do it the way it was supposed to do and you've been lying and cheating and stealing in that way? You hear my point? Because here's the thing, you're trusting God to care for you, to take care of you. So what are the promises? If we're willing to lay those things down, you say, man, no one explained that to me when I was willing to say, I say yes to Jesus. Maybe your situation wasn't that particular point. You know, when I was 10 coming to 11, I didn't necessarily have all those things to consider of laying down. I hadn't distorted anybody. I hadn't lied to the IRS because I hadn't made very much money by that time. But I had to be willing. I had some friends who weren't necessarily doing things that were right. So I had to consider, am I going to follow Jesus and consider what they're going to say about my behavioral changes? There's a cost that's involved in all this. And Jesus is telling us there are promises for us when we surrender and follow him. What are those? Let's go one by one. He tells us there, look at verse 30. And those who have done those things for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold, when? Now, in this time. What are those promises? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Woo! How much? Sign me up. Okay, now listen. There are some folks who take this with great liberty and run with it to the extreme of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not speaking here in a literal fashion. He's speaking in a hyperbolic fashion, meaning he's stretching this to understand that he's given us a reality. The reason why we know this is not literal, because guess what? How many mamas does he say you're going to get? Y'all need to go back and lay in the bed and come back this morning. How many mamas is he going to get? 100 mamas. Okay, so there's not a literal fashion here. Mothers and brothers and sisters, etc. So what is he saying? What is his point? Listen, there's something that happens supernaturally and spiritually. when you're stepping out of the realm of the physical and possibly having to lay beside. Because listen, there are some occasions. Let me just give you a story that I know of. A mama saying, "You choose Jesus, you no longer belong to me." But when you come into the kingdom, guess what you're going to gain? All these mamas right in this room. Right? So walking away from a family that says, "Listen, if you choose just Christianity, you're no longer of our family." Listen, you ask a person who converts from Islam what I'm talking about, and they know what I'm talking about. Because their family will actually do a funeral for them if they come to faith. So you hear what I'm saying? And there are some folks who will leave Jehovah's Witness, sometimes Mormons, and sometimes other denominations that I know of, people have walked away from that, and their families say, "Listen, you're no longer part of us. You're not welcome here anymore." So here's what Jesus is saying. If you're walking away from that, you're stepping into 100 times better than what you had. So here, church, listen, if you feel like that you're not gaining anything, you're gaining everything. So here, church, listen, if you feel like this is the place just to come and worship and leave, you're missing the point. We come and we are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers to help each other. This is why Titus talks about the older women helping the younger, because guess what? There may be some young women that are here that never had a godly mama. And vice versa, maybe some young men who've never had a godly father. Our responsibility is communal, and we help and we support. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, you think you've lost everything, but you come into the family of God. You come into the family of God. We get each other. What a benefit." But listen, this doesn't mean that your earthly family is necessarily bad. You can have a godly family, and then you get the benefit of that and the spiritual family. Of loving each other. Let me show you how this applies. You know, Liz and I live far away from our family. I'm 6.5 hours from my family, 14 hours from her parents, 8.5 hours from her brothers and sisters. We both have great relationships with our family, but the benefit of being here is that you are our family here. You know, we've got a lot of grandparents for our kiddos. Y'all love on them, love on us. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what church is supposed to be. It's what family is supposed to be. It's what it is to follow Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you're here even this morning, you're thinking, am I going to get anything out of following Christ? And I'm telling you, this is what my point is. The benefits are not just in heaven. The benefits are now, right now. That he's telling us that we're gaining all of these wonderful things that we're getting, that we're going to get the blessings of having family. You say, well, Pastor, what would happen? You're talking about someone who leaves another faith to come to Christianity. They get abandoned. What would happen? What would happen if someone who claimed to be a Christian leaves our faith and goes to be a Muslim? Would we abandon them? No. We'd love them. Because Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. Because you understand something. We were once outcasts and Christ came to us. It's our job to go to them. So listen, understand, that's what love is. That's what we're supposed to do. So if Satan deceives someone and supposedly leads them astray, it's our job to go, to reach out to them. So let me explain this to you. Let's look at a passage that Jesus already addressed to bring some light. Let's look to Mark chapter 3. Because Jesus actually has already addressed this passage a little bit earlier, this truth a little bit earlier. Mark 3, verse 31. Excuse me. Because Jesus, you remember, Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. I thought he was out of his mind. So he began to do his ministry. Jesus is at a home. And then in verse 31, the disciples come, and his mother and his brothers came standing outside. They sent to him and called him. Now, if you read a little bit earlier in verse 20 and 21, I think we need to read that, because look at verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his what? Okay, now go to verse 31. The reason why they're going to go try to rescue Jesus, because they thought he's crazy. 31, and his mother and his brothers came and standing outside, sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. I want you to notice Jesus' response, because it's going to make some illumination for us about the text that we're reading. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Does that make sense now? Jesus is saying the definition of family is not blood, but spiritual. That when we've chosen Christ, that you get brothers and sisters. So even you as a teenager, you've come to faith, you're my brother. And you're, even though I'm your pastor, you're my brother and you're my sister in Christ. Across this room to the oldest person, even though you may be older than me, if we are in Christ, you are my brother and my sister in Christ. I remember growing up and always hearing, there's brother so-and-so and there's sister so-and-so. Because the language that was used was literally, that's my brother and sister in Christ. It was always just common, you know. And someone else would come in the church and say, is that your brother? Man, you got a lot of siblings. Absolutely, we do. Christ is telling us that the brother and sister blessing that we get and what we're being restored back to is the things that we, what we thought we lost, we're gaining it. Regaining that. So I want you to understand some of the sacrifices that we're making. Christ is promising to be able to get those back to you. So let me just make an application and challenge to you as a church. Teachers, let me just start with you. Your job is more than just teaching them a lesson on Sunday mornings or during the week when you're teaching small groups. Our job is to make certain that people in our groups are cared for, loved on, not left out. Because guess what? Some of the folks in our church may not have much at all, a family. It's our job. If we see someone who's isolated alone, make certain that we put out the net and include them. Bring them over to your house. Have a meal. Do something with them so that we can realize that everyone who is a part of this church family is valuable to us. Every one of us are. Can we do that, church? To make sure that we love each other in that particular way. There's a second thing that Jesus promises. And this is one that we don't hear a lot of that follows this one. Look at the text again. Mark chapter 10. Let's start back at verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. We all like that. But here's the second one. With what? Persecutions. Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that one. We cheered for the hundredfold of the other one, but I don't want that one. Well, guess what? It's either all or nothing. You see, you know, there's a common thing that exists today called the prosperity gospel, that you're following Christ, you're guaranteed wealth, guaranteed help, all those things. But guess what? They leave out in this particular part the persecutions with it. Now listen, this doesn't mean that every person in this room is going to suffer some physical persecution. But there is a great probability that everyone in this room who genuinely follows Christ will experience some kind of verbal or relational persecution as a result of following Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? Just take a stand for Christ where you are. Take a stand for the gospel at your workplace and in your family in a gracious way, not in a rude way, not with a picket sign. I'm just talking about living the gospel. And when you live for Christ, at some point, somebody in your family is not going to like it. Somebody at your workplace isn't going to like it. And guess what's going to happen? Someone in turn will say something to you. Could be a slight remark. Could be under their breath. That's nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters are facing across the world. But here's what I want you to understand. If we can understand the beginning of coming to Christ and what Christ has called us to do, then really if we suffer persecution, it really shouldn't surprise us. Let me tell you what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said this. It'll be on the screen for you. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You shouldn't be saying, Pastor, someone's making fun of me. Get over it. Move on. You don't have mercy. Well, it's not one of my greatest gifts. I try to... But there's a certain element in the aspect of, guess what, if you're a Christian, someone's going to make fun of you at some point. Someone's going to mock you for your faith. So the Word tells us, don't think it's something strange that's going to happen to you. But look at Mark chapter 8. I want you to hear what Jesus says, because if we can get this in our mentality, to understand what Christ has called us to when we say that we're going to follow Him and surrender, I think it makes a little bit more sense to us. We can have an understanding of what happens when we do have to suffer for our faith. Mark chapter 8, Jesus, we'd already gone over this a couple of weeks ago. Mark 8 verse 34, notice what Jesus says. And He called to Him the crowd with His disciples and said to them, this is Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. All right, let me help you understand something. Jesus is addressing the Roman kind of background of the day. What did Jesus have to carry before He died? According to Roman rule and Roman law, if you carried a cross, it meant you were already sentenced to death. So when Jesus is saying, if you're to come after Me, I want you to carry your cross. You know what that means? If I'm willing to follow Christ, I am saying, I am dying to self. I am dying to Byron Brown. I am giving my life for Jesus. If that's the mentality that we can have, then it shouldn't surprise us if we get what? Persecutions. Because we've willingly laid our lives down. If we say, that shouldn't be happening to me, then you need to change your mentality and go back to the way Christ called us. Christ called us and says, if you're going to come after Me, be willing to take up your cross. And you say, Pastor, no one told me that. I'm telling you now. Listen, certainly, I know it's challenging sometimes to follow Christ, but listen to me. This easy believism that's just thrown out there, yes, can we be saved by faith through grace? You most definitely can. It's by grace, through faith, that we can be saved. And God has made it available to us. But guess what Jesus says? Count the cost before you sign up. You can't just hit the high road when the difficulties come. You say, God, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can make it in those times. Let me tell you something. His grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If we have difficulty and it comes, listen, if ISIS was to sneak into this building, by God's grace, we could stand for Christ. You say, I don't know if I could do it. You're right in this moment. But the Word says in that moment when we need it, His grace would be the extra measure. He would help us to be strong. So listen to me. Some of you in this room may be experiencing some kind of persecution that maybe no one else knows, and you've kind of kept it private because you don't want to share that. Maybe your family is just mocking you. As a teenager, maybe you're trying to stand for Christ and your parents aren't supportive. Or maybe you as an adult in the workplace, you're trying to be strong. Or maybe you've been afraid to be strong and you're afraid of what people are going to say to you. You say, you know what? You say, Pastor, I'll just not say anything. I'll just be to myself and I'll be in the clear. Well, I've got news for you. That if that's the case, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of Me in this world, I'll be ashamed of you in the next. You say, that's not fair. His point is this. That's Matthew chapter 10, by the way, verse 28 through 33. The point is this. If we're genuinely in Christ, we're going to stand for Christ. And certainly it takes courage. And I know that it may not necessarily be the easiest thing to do. Sometimes it's hard that coworker that you've not said anything to that you need to say something to. Or a family member that you've been afraid to take a stand on. You just kind of been mum is the word. I want to encourage you this morning. Ask God for courage. The apostles themselves, after Jesus rose again, one of the first things they prayed for, Lord, give us boldness for the gospel. How else, church, can we fulfill Matthew 5, verse 11 through 13, when Jesus says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, if we're to ourselves? Yes. Listen, God has called us. He's called us to be faithful to Him and to stand for the sake of the gospel. Listen to these two verses. Actually, turn there with me. Let's just turn there. Look at the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 15. I want you to see what Jesus says about suffering and persecutions. And trials and difficulties. John 15, verse 18. Excuse me. John 15, verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. So if you think something's weird happening to you, realize Christ has suffered and He's endured. And so we're just simply following His steps. John chapter 16, let me show you again. John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. So notice those promises. What are we going to have? In him we have what? Peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Here's the good news. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So guess what Jesus is saying? Your tribulation is real, but my peace is real, and I've overcome the world that's going to cause a tribulation. You're in me. So guess what that means, church? The promise back again to Mark chapter 10 that he's saying, if you've laid everything down and you may suffer, I want you to understand you can have peace in the suffering. Peace in the struggle. Peace in the persecution. Peace in the tribulation. Why? Because he's with you. And listen, he's greater than the suffering. Let me tell you something. Your suffering makes Jesus sweeter. It is in our tribulations and in our difficulties that makes our faith grow in Christ. It makes you cling to Christ. It doesn't make you run. It should make you deepen your faith in Jesus. Turn your eyes to Christ because you're saying, Lord, I need you now more than I needed you yesterday. Listen, sometimes our persecutions are brought on because of our faith. Sometimes God puts us in the midst of suffering to refine our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. Why? Because our faith is more valuable than gold to the Father. So he may put us through things. But listen, what's it like around the world? I just want to give you a perspective. Because oftentimes we think and we see certain things. Yeah, there's people that are suffering for their faith. Listen, if you've listened to any news in the past month, you realize that there are people who are dying for their faith against ISIS. And they're doing it publicly and video-wise. But let me just give you, I was just curious. I just did some research this week just to see, what is our brothers and sisters suffering? And I want you to realize, don't be desensitized to this, because it's your brothers and sisters in the faith who are dying for the gospel. Jesus makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6 that until he comes, the blood of martyrs still has to be fulfilled. Listen, for the sake of the gospel to spread, lives will be lost for the gospel. Let me just read these to you to give you some perspective. Christians, and I quote from this article, Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. So imagine this congregation, plus a little more, died this month for their faith around the world. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Christ. One of the worst countries in the world for persecutions of Christians is North Korea. With the exception of four official state-controlled churches in Pyongyang, Christians in North Korea face the risk of detention in prison camps, severe torture, and in some cases, execution for practicing their religious beliefs. Any North Korean suspected of having contact with a South Korean or other foreign missionaries in China, and those caught in possession of a Bible, have been known to be executed. You have a Bible in your hand. Count yourselves blessed. In 41 of the 50 worst nations for persecution, Christians are being persecuted by Islamic extremists. You say, I'm just going to be quiet? Those folks aren't being quiet. Standing for the gospel. Do you realize that in missionary history, that some missionaries have actually died for their faith, and the people that they died to their faith for have actually become believers? Anybody heard the story of Jim Elliot in the room? All right, I want to see a hand on this one. If you have not heard the story of Jim Elliot, I challenge you to go home and look up the story of missionary Jim Elliot. He and his family went to a group of Indians for the sake of the gospel. Their first trip was bloody and they died. The men that killed them eventually come to faith. Do you know why? Because his wife went back. Hello? Why? You know what? Some people do. I'm getting out of here. Because they understood that when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, they took it seriously. Now, they didn't have the guarantee that going in there that those people were going to come to faith. It's an awesome story. My point being is this, the people that you're afraid may persecute you may be people that can come to faith for you standing on your faith. So believers, a first look home, stand for Christ. The people that you may mock may come to know Jesus. You know what thrills my soul? I'm not a huge Facebook fan, not a huge Facebook addict. There's a couple of guys that are on there now that I went to school with that made fun of my faith, and now one of them's a children's minister. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we got to high school, we kind of went different ways. You know, they did their own thing, and by God's grace, He sustained me to walk with Him, and now I'm getting to see this guy that I know who's standing up there doing funny stuff for his children's ministry. I'm like, oh yeah, that's good, that's God. Now, I can't take all the praise for that. That's God doing that. But I just want to encourage you is this. Jesus takes notice of when we lay things down, and He promises us the blessings. This is not to alarm you or to make you fearful. It's just to give us reality. And I'd rather give you the reality and say, okay, I'm going to walk with Christ. This is what I may face if I'm following Jesus. Now, those are things that He promises in this life. The restoration, things that we love, the possibility of persecution. But then He gives us the one more that He moves in a time span from the now to the future. And what does He promise? Look back with me, if you would, now. Back to Mark chapter 10. And look with me back to verse 30. Who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, what, church? Eternal life. So here's what's being stated to us. Christ is saying, listen, you're going to get eternal life, but you're getting blessings now. But here's what He's saying. I promise you that if you lay it down and receive the kingdom, you are guaranteed eternal life. Listen to me. If you come from a mentality that you think that you can't know for sure about eternity, Jesus right here states it, that if you've left everything, He promises it to you. You don't have to walk around in fear. I wonder if I'm going to make it to eternal life or not. I don't want to live that way. I am thankful that the promise is in the Word to say, I can know for sure. You say, well, listen, I don't think it's true. Listen, here's what you come to a conclusion on. Here's a decision that you're at the crossroads. If you think that you can't know for sure, either Jesus is telling the truth or either Jesus is lying. And if you're not sure about this one thing and you think that Jesus is not speaking the truth about this, then you've got to throw out everything else that He said. Because Jesus is promising us eternal life. Here's a good thing, church. Life doesn't begin when I take my last breath here. Did you hear what I said? Because Jesus is not just promising life in the future. He's just promised you life with what He just said in verse 30. Because He's given you 100-fold of all the things, the blessings that you have of this family and in this life. But listen, He said in John 10:10, the thief came to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it how? Abundantly. Listen, folks, Jesus is not coming just to give us heaven. He came to give you life right now. So if you look around and think that we're a bunch of bored people, wake up and open up your eyes. Because He's given us life in Christ. He's given us joy. Does that mean that it's going to be an easy road? No. Is it going to be difficult at times? Yes. Are you going to have to leave some friends behind at times? Possibly so. Are you going to have to change behaviors? Maybe so. Spending habits? Maybe so. But let me tell you something. When you do all those things, you put your head on your pillow at night, say, thank you, Jesus, for what I have. And you have life. And it gives you joy and meaning. I'm telling you. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I haven't experienced any of that. I'm telling you, come to the well today. Because the well never runs dry. Isaiah 55, I love it. I love it. After last week's sermon, Dan sent me a text. He said, man, what about this verse? I'm like, man, I wish I had that verse last week. Isaiah 55 says, he who is thirsty can come. He who has no money can come to the well. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, you say, I don't have anything. You don't need anything. You just need to come. And Jesus is wanting to give us abundant life right now. And the promises are beyond. Listen, folks, You come to Jesus and we have each other, we have relationships, we have life. We may suffer, but in the suffering, we have Jesus. And Jesus puts it all in perspective to help Peter understand that coming to the kingdom is not about elevating himself, it's elevating Jesus. Because how does he end in verse 31? Many who were first will be last, and the last will be what? He addressed this back earlier in just a couple of chapters. What's Jesus' point? Listen, you don't come to the kingdom and it's not about you. We come humbly and say, you know what? Even if I'm last, even if I've got the smallest room in heaven, it doesn't matter. That we're willing to say, Lord, I lay it all down. I want to serve you. And listen, because Jesus says you got to come to Jesus and the gospel. You come to Jesus and the gospel, meaning that we're coming to Him, and then we're coming to laying our lives down and proclaiming that good news, and we're doing that. We're saying, Lord, I don't have to be first. I just want to be yours. Listen, the promises are good, church. And if it's anything this morning, you say, Pastor, I've got all those. Well, then let me encourage you with these truths this morning, okay? Because you can walk this morning with the encouragement in your heart and the certainty of your mind to know that Christ is not ignored your sacrifices. Christ has been very aware of those. And listen, here's what I want you to understand. You say, Pastor, I'm not feeling any of those things. Listen, claim those that He's promising to give us. You say, I don't have relationships here. They're here. Connect. Get in small group ministry and build those relationships with people. Have people to your home. Greet those people. Listen, a handshake on Sunday morning and walking out the door is not going to grow relationships. You've got to share life with each other and be in Bible studies and share your prayer requests and be a little bit transparent and open so you can have those brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to me. It's not bad to walk on your own. It's dangerous to walk on your own. You need brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm telling you, God is doing that here. And I'm thankful for how I see the relationships in our church growing and connecting, and fellowship is taking place. And you're pulling people in. You're doing a lot of those things that I talked about this morning. I just want to encourage you as a church, keep doing that. Keep letting people feel that they have brothers and sisters here. But let me encourage you with this. If you are here this morning, and you're sitting here in this very moment, and you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I have eternity in heaven and relationship with Jesus now. You can know. 1 John 5:13. John says, I've written these things to you so that you can know you have eternal life. Why walk out that door this morning without the certainty of knowing Christ? You're sitting here and you think, well, maybe I was saved when I was 6. Maybe I was saved when I was 12. You don't know. Settle that today. Stop debating. Start arguing. And just surrender. Listen, Mark 10 verse 15, he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it. Listen, you have nothing in your hands that you can bring. Be like an infant laying there helplessly, hopelessly, and you just need Jesus. And it's a gift to receive. You say, Lord, I want the gift. I want the kingdom. I want you as my king. I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to take up my cross and let you be the king, and I die. And I'm no longer the king. If that's you today, surrender it all and come to Him. And today, if you're a believer and you're struggling, ask yourself the question, are you trying to lay hold of some things again, or are you dying to yourself and letting Christ be king? Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling and you're suffering for some of your faith. Listen, instead of hating those people, pray for those people. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love those who persecute you and pray for those who despitefully use you. Our motive is not revenge. Our motive is reconciliation to Jesus for those people. Maybe this morning you're here and your heart's just heavy with lots of things going on that maybe I've not even touched. I want to tell you, Jesus says that you can have peace in Him. And so this morning, I encourage you, whatever it is, and wherever you are, you can give it to Christ. His promises are true. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and your word is true. Your word is good. Lord, I thank you for speaking truth to Peter, humbling him to realize that although he had laid everything down, that you do not ignore his sacrifices, but our motive is not just to say, what can we get, but we need you. Father, I ask you for those in this room who have sacrificed much for the sake of you, and maybe they're losing steam and feel like it's hard to just keep walking in their faith. God, I pray and ask you today that you would encourage that brother or that sister in the faith, whether that's a teenager who's trying to take a stand, or whether that's an adult in this room or a senior adult or someone in their family. God, would you help the believers in this room to be bold for their faith? God, help us in this room not to be timid. Let us not be in isolation. Let us not be fearful of what people will say. But God, let us stand for the gospel and see people come to know you as their Savior and their King. Father, if there are any in this room who are suffering some kind of verbal or relational persecution because they're trying to walk with you and they're struggling, God, fan the flame for them today. Let them know that you are there. May they be reminded that you are with them. May you give them grace to stand strong. Father, we want to praise you for the certainty that you give us of eternal life when we've followed you. We don't have to walk in fear. That we know for sure that if we have laid it down and we've made you our King, that you are going to give us something far better, even better than the blessings that you're giving us right now in this life. That you're giving us eternity. But Father, I ask you that if there are any in this room who, hearing the sound of my voice today, who are sitting there not knowing the certainty of their eternity, that today that you would draw them to salvation, draw them to the well that never runs dry. God, save souls this morning. And God, for hearts that are heavy and burdened with other things and the cares of this world, remind them that when we're in you, you've overcome the world and that you're far greater. Lord, may you get much glory in this commitment time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be people here to receive you, to pray with you if you want to come, or you can just come and kneel and pray. If it's for salvation, you come. If it's prayer, you come. Respond to Christ and His Word today as He's placed it upon your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.